consideration of our dear brother Mike Balco, who will render the bread of life in the discourse, waiting patiently. Waiting patiently, Brother Mike Balco.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Indeed, we're happy to be here. Happy to see all of you this morning, this afternoon. We're accustomed to starting our conventions in the morning, and so we've had a blessed night spending with our family, and now we're looking forward to a blessed day of spending with the family of the Lord's people. First of all, brethren, I'd like to extend to you the love of your brethren in West Newton who voted on Tuesday's meeting and last Sunday's meeting that they might send their love to each and every one of you. And from your brethren in Pittsburgh who we served last Sunday, they sent their love to all of you. And a special message of love from our daughters, Karen and Marjorie, since I'm sure you know, some of you know them, and they sent their special love to all of you. You know, the life of every human being has its lights and it has its shadows. Every one of our lives has its seasons of joy and has its seasons of sorrow. Sometimes these seasons of sorrow are great. Perhaps sometimes they're so great that they engulf us in despair. But you know, these experiences of our lives will make up a character of being that our life may continue to flow on. And if this character development isn't taking place in your life, what is going to flow on? What do you have to look forward to? We have a hope. We have a faith and we have a trust. And in order to have that hope and that faith and that trust that it might flow on in the future, there has to be something developed that it might do so. Many of life's experiences are coupled with an element that can either hinder or help in the bearing of these experiences. And this element is evident practically everywhere you go. And you do. And it may at some times even become a cause for annoyance in your life. So let us consider for a moment some everyday things that happen to you and your reaction. Have you gone into a restaurant recently and perhaps you were very hungry, and as you were entered into the restaurant you were greeted by these words, "Please wait to be seated." Now, I know I've gone into restaurants and I see a sign that says, "Please wait to be seated," and my first reaction is, "Turn around and let's get back out of here." Have you attempted to cross a busy street and were greeted by a light that says, "Wait, you can't go, you gotta wait." And then you're pretty soon you don't want to cross the street anymore. As you make perhaps a visit to your doctor, you enter the doctor's waiting room. You go to the doctor, well, the first thing you got to do is go there and wait. You may enter your bank And there is a roped off area. It says, please wait behind, or wait here. Don't go no further. These annoyances is what they primarily are. Annoyances in our daily living. These annoyances occur in our daily conversations. Practically in all facets of life. Now, Mr. Webster defines the word wait in various ways. To wait, to stay in places in expectation of. To delay in serving a meal. It's waiting. To delay in the hope of a favorable change. To remain temporarily neglected or unrealized. And I don't think there's anything more annoying than to be temporarily neglected or unrealized when you want something accomplished right away. I believe this last definition is the one that gives us the pain the most. We feel we have been neglected when we are told to wait. Wait for the doctor, wait for the nurse, wait for the bank teller, wait for the parking attendant, wait for the waitress, wait for this and wait for that, wait for the plane, wait for the bus, wait for a taxi cab. Everything, wait, wait, wait. And it annoys us. You know, as a result of this flesh becoming impatient, we grow tired of waiting. We want whatever we're waiting for to become a reality. We want whatever we're waiting for to be accomplished right now. No more waiting. As followers of Christ, we have the tendency to become tired of waiting, and this tendency of becoming tired of waiting must be kept under, for we do not want to be impatient to carry into our Christian hopes, our hopes as new creatures in Christ. We don't want that impatientness, that characteristic of being impatient, carrying on in the development of the new creature. The scriptures abound with instructions concerning the virtues of patience, which each child of God must cultivate. The scriptures abound with the people of God as they were sought to cultivate this virtue. Consider one of these incidences in the life of the faithful Father Abraham. Now, Abraham had accepted, without question, the promise of a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. And the scriptures say and abound about Abraham, how he was that father of the faithful, and how great faith he had, and how he loved God. And I'm sure every one of you are familiar with that. But let us think about this a little bit. As time went on in Abraham's particular life, and Abraham and Sarah grew old, and there was no son, no heir of promise, what did they do? Abraham decided to take matter into his own hands, didn't he? He got tired of waiting. And you think it, as you sit there now contemplating what we're saying, do you think that you're any different today than Abraham was? Well, at the end of this discourse, if you still feel the same way, I'd like to hear from you. You think you would have been any more patient than Abraham was? Abraham suggested to Sarah that the handmaiden Hagar be permitted to bear a child for them, and to this Sarah consented. Because not only was Abraham becoming impatient, but his wife Sarah was becoming impatient too. Now Hagar was flattered by the honor of the position of perhaps becoming the mother of a seed that would bear a great nation in due time. And Hagar became proud, and she became boastful, and treated her mistress with contempt. Complaints began to disturb the heretofore happy household, and finally Hagar was forced to leave because she had sorely displeased Sarah, and Hagar then fled into the desert. And while she was there in the desert, she was lonely, and she was friendless. And she was resting beside a fountain when an angel of the Lord appeared unto her, and the angel instructed her to return to Sarah and to submit herself into Sarah's instructions. And in consolation, the angel said to Hagar, "The Lord hath heard thy affliction. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be able to be numbered for multitude." And as a constant reminder of God's mercy, Hagar was to name her child, which would be a son, Ishmael, which means God shall hear. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Genesis 16, chapter verses 11 and 12. But Abraham still was not trusting the promises of God, and prayed that Ishmael might live before God and become the seed of promise. Now why did Abraham pray that Ishmael might live before God? Ishmael was alive, he was a human being. Why it was in the petition of Abraham? Abraham is trying here to enhance upon the word of God. He's trying to tell God, so to speak, what to do, because he was becoming impatient and he wanted this seed to be here right now. He didn't want to wait any longer, and this is why he was asking God that Ishmael might live. And still came the word of God in even plainer terms. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. Yet how merciful is our God, even though Abraham had become so impatient with the outworking of God's purposes in God's due time. And God, being mindful of Abraham's prayer, God told Abraham, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed her, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year." This is Genesis 17, 20 and 21. Thus it was fulfilled, the birth of Isaac filled Abraham and Sarah with great joy. But you see what happened here. God told Abraham and Sarah both, "I'm going to bless thee. I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea, and your seed is going to be blessed forever." But yet Abraham and Sarah did not wait patiently. Even this one who was spoken of as such a man of great faith. And so, brethren, when we think of the time in which we are living, down at the end of this age, And perhaps some may at time become impatient and may be doing things that are not strictly according to how God would have us do them. But we get back to our story. Back to Hagar and Ishmael, who is about 13 years old at the birth of Isaac. Now normally you don't think about that. You don't think of the time relative here. You don't think of, well, you think Ishmael's here, now all of a sudden Isaac's here. But that isn't the way it was. Time is passing. Years are passing. Personalities are clashing between Hagar and Ishmael. Now Ishmael's about 13 years old at the birth of Isaac. Now, when Isaac was born, hatred filled Ishmael's heart, and he openly mocked Isaac. And so Sarah, being the patriarch that she was at this time, was greatly upset by this, and urged Abraham to send him away, because Ishmael is upsetting our son. Now Abraham was torn, for he loved Ishmael also. And so he turned to God. He turned to God and asked God, what should I do? Ishmael is my son. Isaac is my son. But they're not getting along. What should I do? Do you think Abraham got a reply that he would have liked? Do you think he was happy with the reply? Undoubtedly not, for he was told to send Hagar and Ishmael away. For in Isaac shall thy seed be. And this time, no matter how trying the experience was for Abraham, Abraham relied on the instructions and the reassurances of God. And so then, as they arose early in the morning, he made provisions for them and he sent him away. The scriptures tell us that Hagar and Ishmael were sustained by God in their time of need. The scriptures relate how a great nation came from the loins of Ishmael and the rise of this nation. For it is generally accepted that the great Arab nation sprang from Ishmael. And from Isaac, the blesser of all the families of the earth, the line of the tribe of Judah, the seed of promise, Jesus. Such were the events that molded the character of Abraham, and he was impatient. He was tired of waiting. The scriptures tell us so. But realizing that the ways of the Lord are the best, and for his great faithfulness, molded through trial and testings, Abraham rightly deserves to be called the father of the faithful, because we see the outcome of Abraham's life. We don't see our outcome yet. And so we can't say that we are completely faithful, because our lives have not yet been completely molded. But looking back at Abraham's life and seeing that beautiful character undergoing these periods of impatience, and how he let the Heavenly Father work with him and be molded into the father of the faithful. How good is the psalmist states in the Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. David conveys the thought that the child of God should patiently wait and watch for the leadings of the Lord, that he might know what the Lord would have him do. It's not only waiting for him, but waiting upon him. and waiting before him. One does not want to run on before the Lord, unmindful of what is the Lord's purpose for him. Trust in the Lord, brethren, with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. This is Proverbs 3 and 5. And in these days in which we are living, this is one scripture that the brethren would do well to give serious consideration to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into thine own understanding. And so many times this has been happening. And don't say it isn't, because it has. It still is. It happened in Abraham's time to his own understanding, in his own interpretation, to his own ways. And the brethren are doing the same thing today. Here's a point at which we fall short so many times. How many times do we get in a hurry, impatient, when it is not clear as to what we should do in a certain situation? In times like these, we are told to boldly seek the throne of grace and to watch and to wait for some indication of his providences, and then follow as he seems to lead, leaving the results to the Lord. One might ask then the question, do those who wait upon the Lord always prosper, at least from outward experiences or outward appearances? Our answer must be, not always. Not always. Others may seem to get ahead of us, but if we are truly waiting upon the Lord, our blessings will always lie in the renewed strength of heart. That's why David said, be of good courage. Waiting upon the Lord. What is your understanding of waiting upon the Lord? Waiting upon the Lord to that desire of your heart have its fruition. Had Abraham waited to the desire of his heart for the blessing of Isaac, he would have never gotten into the confrontation that he would have had with Ishmael. Our Heavenly Father will strengthen our very being. He will strengthen our and fortify us, and he will make us able to bear all things more graciously. And we will not be in want of any good thing. Where are these good things? Is it a good job? Is it a job with a high-paying salary? Is it a job of prestige amongst the world? Or rather, is it the things essential for the welfare and the maturity of the new creature? What are the good things that you're looking for? Are you looking for the good development of being developing into that to be a new creature in Christ? In this very day which we live, brethren, in this momentous time in the history of man, courage is needed, not only for the child of God, but for many of earth's groaning human creation, as they struggle for the necessities of life. in the midst of so great evils exhibited by the prince of this present evil world. How much greater is the need for courage and patience for one who has given himself to be the follower of the Lord's footsteps. Would you, or could you, or I, face each day without the precious promises of God? You know, we go through many of the same trials, through many of the same problems as the rest of the humanity. We get sick. We lose our jobs. Our dollars just squeeze just as much as the rest of the world. Just like our neighbor, we suffer the same loss of our loved ones. But we are assured that the end result of our experiences shall be different than the end results of the experiences of the world of mankind. And it's up to you to believe it. We learn if we would prosper as new creatures, we must be obedient to the Heavenly Father. Did not our Master learn obedience? He learned obedience by the things, what? By the things that he prospered in? Or did he learn obedience by the things which he suffered in? Yet by obedience, and sufferings rather, did he learn obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, that he might be perfected as a new creature. You know, as the closing hours of our Lord's earthly life, our Lord wondered whether he had fulfilled all the things that the Heavenly Father had willed for him. He knew that the slightest infraction of God's law and will would bring him eternal death, because he had given all of earthly life and all that he had had before that. He had given up his life as the Logos. He knew that this was at stake. Do you realize how serious it is that our Lord knew that his Logos life was at stake? His human life was at stake. His very existence in the future was at stake. And so a great weight filled his heart. And the Heavenly Father reassured him that he was pleasing unto him. By examining ourselves, we should be able to answer two questions in our own lives. And you answer them to yourself. And don't look at your neighbor or anybody else and see how they are answering the questions, but answer them yourself, personally. What do I believe? I think you'd do well sometime, brethren, if we just sit down sometime and take stock of what do you believe? And why do I believe? There are some things that the brethren believe. You might question, why do you believe that? Have we established for ourselves what is truth? And why do we believe it is the truth? There are people in the world who very faithfully believe in their nominal Christians, who firmly believe that their faith is the truth. And you say, no, it isn't. How do you know? What do you know? Why do you know that they do not have the truth? Why do you know that you have the truth? Our hope, our faith, all the promises we have must lie in the promises of God, not in men, or the interpretations of men, or the understandings of men. Though we may use the collective thoughts and the writings of various Bible helps that we have been privileged to enjoy, these collective thoughts, these Bible helps, must be in harmony with the Lord and with the prophets of old. But if someone comes to you with thoughts that are not in harmony with these prophets of old and with these writings, they are not in the truth. It's just as simple as that. Paul said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do I. Time is too precious. Time of our life is too precious on discussions that do not keep our faith, our courage, our patience waiting. If anything in our lives interferes with this, discard it, brethren. Don't become involved with it. The time of our lives, we're not talking now in the golden years of your life, perhaps for some of you. We're talking from the time of the beginning of your life, when you first came into the knowledge and the hope that was established in your hearts of He who was glorified for you. Brethren were impatient in Paul's day. Brethren tend to become impatient now, today. But let us, brethren, remember, nothing is out of tune with God's arrangement. Everything is just right on time. Nothing takes place on this earth before its due time. Our Heavenly Father is the greatest example of patience ever shown, and we thank Him for it. We thank Him for His patience towards us, for our many discrepancies and sins and shortcomings of our life, and we thank Him because He's been patient with us. We thank Him because how many times we have fallen short of the glory of His Son. But yet He's patient with us. Think of how patient God is. Through the centuries, He has patiently endured the reproaches of those who do not understand His course of wisdom and justice. For 6,000 years, God has been patiently enduring the human family's ridicule, blasphemies, all manner of evil things that they have spoken of Him. He has patiently endured them because He knows what He has in store for them will turn their hearts of stone into loving, wonderful characters. He has so patiently endured those who have attributed all manner of evil to His glorious and holy character. Hasn't they? Haven't they? Haven't they attributed all these calamities and all these catastrophes? Haven't they attributed and made dark the name of our Father? He is enduring all that. Think of the patience of God. He watched His own dear Son patiently endure the contradiction of sinners against Himself. He watched His own Son die, branded as a blasphemer against Him, Yet he patiently waits, for he knows that in his due time, all this will be stilled. All this is going to come to an end. Judgment will be meted out in righteousness. Earth's dark night of weeping will be over. The prince of darkness, the prince of evil, will be bound and do his treachery no more. God knows that, and he patiently endures it. For what does God wait for? For what is he waiting for? Oh, we long for the kingdom, we pray for the kingdom day and night without ceasing. We tell others of the kingdom. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for you and I. He's waiting for the 144,000 who will be granted to become the bride of his glorified Son. And he is patiently waiting for the development of each one of these beautiful characters. When you think, what is it that I might present? What do I have? I have nothing. I am as nothing. But it pleased our Father to begin a development of a character that will please his Son in his kingdom. And he is pleased to have that character developed in you. 144,000 times. And he's waiting for these 144,000 glorious characters that it will be developed to be born new creatures in Christ. If not, ask yourself, what is it that you have that God might want? He created you. He don't need your looks. All the gold in the hills are his. All the cattle in the thousand hills are his. He don't need that. Money he don't need. What do you have that God needs, that he would want that you should give him? He waits, brethren, that you develop that fruit of the Spirit, that each one of you become a copy of his Son, and in so doing have that perfect character, that glorious image of his beloved Son, that you will be united with him. And when together united, they will quickly then use that great power to quiet this earth and all therein. And even the heavens shall declare his glory. And Paul wrote to the Romans, the whole creation groaneth and groans, and the whole creation is travailing in pain, even as we ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the deliverance of our body. But we are saved by hope. A hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man doth see it, why does he yet hope for it? For if the kingdom is here, and if all the things that we hear are so, then why do we yet, brethren, hope for the kingdom? Because if it's here, why doth a man yet hope for that which is already seen? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Romans 8:23-25. Yes, dear brethren, we wait for our deliverance and the coming glory. After this is accomplished, after this deliverance, after this glory is accomplished for all the church, then the everlasting triumph of truth and righteousness, when every knee shall bow to him and all things will be made new, then it will take place. Then the kingdom which we have been praying for When we pray for the kingdom, what is your expectation? What are you looking? What is your thoughts in your heart when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Are you praying to see it visibly from your eye on this earth? Are you praying that your life may be consummated, that you might inherit that heavenly portion, that in so doing the 144,000 will become complete, then the kingdom will be set here on earth, and not before, not one second before. The kingdom will not set up on this earth until the last member has gone beyond the veil. And so we wait patiently. It is evident, brethren, that Satan still is the prince of this world. The time of the triumph of righteousness is not yet. Righteousness has not yet triumphed in the earth. But wait. Wait patiently. It will come. It is coming. It will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the whole sea. That promises of God to Father Abraham. Abraham, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that promise is going to be a reality. We see the nearness of it. We see it is coming just around the corner. But it's not yet. It will be accomplished in God's way, in God's due time, even as was the birth of Isaac. We can hurry it up all we want. You can say that the kingdom is here, and you can say that Satan's bound, you can say all these things you want to say. Even as Abraham tried to enhance upon the plan of God by trying to make Ishmael the seed of promise. And you can do all this you want, but you're not going to bring this kingdom until God sets the time. And God's time is when the last member of the body of the bride of Christ has gone beyond the veil. Then that kingdom which we have been praying for. God did it in his designed manner. So let us keep our eyes fixed upon the one hope found in his word. Not upon a date, not upon any of event that is taking place in here or in Israel or anywhere else on this earth. But being, as it did in past times, as others being premature, they tired of waiting, let us not concern ourselves with the unimportant questions, but consume our precious time, brethren, in preaching, of pressing towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of Jesus Christ. And may I leave you with these words. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:24 to 26. May the Lord add his blessing to you.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for that wonderful discourse. We are waiting on the Lord. Be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, for the manifestations of the sons of God that is waiting for you, brethren.